Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, before we get into our passage this morning, I want us to take a few moments to notice something about those verses we just read here in Matthew chapter 6. Because in verses 1 through 18 of chapter 6, although really just in those verses that we read, 1 through 6 and then again 16 through 18, our Lord Jesus Christ teaches, as we heard, about almsgiving, fasting, and prayer. The doing of religious duties to which He calls us. He teaches about those things in a way that's very similar to how He taught us about the commandments of the law in verses 21 through 48 of chapter 5. In other words, once again, in this section, as in the section before, our Lord provides us, if you remember the language we used, with a set of three antitheses, where He sets one thing against the other in order to correct a deficiency or some practice or understanding or misinterpretation. There are three antitheses in this passage that we read, which Jesus guides us through as He teaches us how to perform our religious duties in humility, not hypocrisy. Remember the formulaic expression that we heard over and over in chapter 5? We heard it in verses 21 and 22, in verses 27 and 28. We heard it in verses 31 and 32. We heard it in verses 33 and 34. We heard it also in verses 38 and 39, and then again in verses 43 and 44. You have heard it said this, but I say to you, that. Christ used that manner of speaking consistently throughout the last section of His sermon as He corrected and clarified, as He upheld and affirmed the true teaching of the law over and against the misunderstandings and misapplications of the oral tradition or even of the scribes and Pharisees themselves. Well, here in this new section, He continues basically to do the same thing. And while the formula, you have heard it said, whatever, but I say to you that, while that formula is no longer being used by Him, yet still, nevertheless, does He continue to speak with that kind of emphasis, with that kind of a thrust, with that kind of focus. After all, if you take the time to look at verses 2, 3, and 4 as one little section, verses 5 and 6 as another, and then verses 16 through 18. If you take the time to look at those sections in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, you can see quite clearly that Christ continues to teach us how to do something, whether it's almsgiving or prayer or fasting. He teaches us how to do something by teaching us how to avoid doing that something. In other words, essentially, He says, you have seen how alms are given, how prayers are offered, and how fasting takes place. With great fanfare, with great theatrics, and with the use of great attention-gathering methods. But that's how the hypocrites do their religious duties. And in doing them like that, they're seeking the praise of men, not God. And guess what? They have their reward here and now, and their reward is from man and not from God. Therefore, since you have seen it done like that, I say to you, do your religious duties, almsgiving, prayer, fasting, do all of those things in humility, not in hypocrisy. Do them, says our Lord, without great fanfare. Do them without great theatrics. Do them without the use of great attention-gathering methods. Do them in service to your Father in heaven for the sake of His glory. Because as you go about serving God in that way, in faithfulness, in humility, and even in secrecy, your Father who sees all things will reward you openly in this life and in the life to come. That's the way we ought to hear our Lord's words in this section, as compared to what we've already heard and studied in chapter 5. And even as it was necessary, as we made our way through chapter 5, to reiterate from time to time that our obedience to the law as our Lord taught it to us, even as we have already made it known that that ground that we gain in obeying God is by no means the basis or means of our status or standing before Him, but rather that it's simply the fruit of a sanctified life lived unto the praise and glory of God, as by His grace we not only have been made members of His kingdom, but are yet being moved forward and sanctified by the working of His Spirit, so too then does it need to be said yet again that the doing of our religious duties, even though they are something which is required of us by God, that the doing of our religious duties, whether it's almsgiving, prayer, fasting, or something else, that the doing of those things in humility is not anything by which we earn or merit favor or reward with God. But rather, the doing of those things, as God Himself gives us strength to do them, is the means by which He graciously crowns the work of His own hands, as by grace He rewards us for the service we render unto Him. That's very important to keep in mind as we make our way through the Sermon on the Mount in particular, or even in the afternoon sermons beginning next week as we make our way through the Ten Commandments and the Lord's Prayer. But nevertheless, as we come to Matthew chapter 6, verses 2, 3, and 4, we keep this theme before us. You can see it there in the bulletin, very simple theme. Christ calls us to give alms in humility, not hypocrisy. Christ calls us to give alms in humility, not hypocrisy. We'll ask those two questions: how is almsgiving done in hypocrisy, and how is almsgiving done in humility? Verse 2 then is where our passage opens up. And picking up from the basic theme that He set down in verse 1, our Lord says, "Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." In those words, Christ instructs us not to be like the hypocrites when it comes to giving alms. And in His instruction of warning us not to be like hypocrites when it comes to giving alms, He provides us with a short sketch of how alms are given in hypocrisy, doesn't He? Therefore, verse 2 corresponds nicely as an answer to the question which is posed under the first point of the sermon. How is almsgiving done in hypocrisy? Read verse 2 and you'll find out. The charitable deed that Jesus mentions there in verse 2 and again in verses 3 and 4. The charitable deed which He mentions at this point and with which He is dealing and about which He is teaching us is the specific charitable deed of almsgiving. And so Jesus is targeting a particular practice: almsgiving, giving to the poor, giving to the needy, giving to those who have less. He's targeting that particular practice, not just charitable deeds in general, as we may think upon reading His words initially. But such a practice as giving to the poor, or giving to the needy, or giving to those who have less, that practice of almsgiving was well known among the Israelites, as God had commanded it to be done among the covenant people from very early on in the nation's history. In the civil laws of the Old Testament, the Lord revealed Himself, especially as He does in other places, but in the civil laws of the Old Testament, God revealed Himself especially as one who had a particular care, compassion, and consideration for those who were poor. Special statutes and stipulations were encoded in His holy law in order to provide for the needs of the poor. And even as the poor would always be in Israel and are still with us today, so too did God expect His people, His covenant people, whom He had delivered out of Egypt from slavery and bondage, whom He had richly blessed with an inheritance of abundance, so too did God expect His people to provide for the poor, so as not to see their brother or fellow Israelite suffer the devastating effects of poverty. Perhaps more accurately, we could say that God Himself promised to provide for the poor by calling His people to take that burden upon themselves. Caring for the poor, thus, was rightly regarded as a good and godly thing, since the Lord Himself called His people to do just that. By the time our Lord Jesus' earthly ministry was underway, the well-established, God-ordained practice of almsgiving, of caring for the poor and needy, had become corrupt. And while support was regularly gathered in to provide for the poor, or for the needy, or for those with less, yet still, such support didn't always proceed from faithfulness and humility on the part of those who gave. A teaching of the rabbis that was well known in our Lord's day and has even survived down into our own day ranked almsgiving as second only to studying the Word of God to all other religious duties. Almsgiving was seen as greater than all of the commandments, and it was said that the poor did more for the rich than the rich did for the poor, because the poor gave the rich the opportunity to care for them and thereby to merit or to earn favor and blessing from God. Perhaps the clearest expression of how perverted the piety of hypocritical almsgiving had become is set forth in this statement taken from the Apocrypha. If you've ever wondered why Protestants don't accept the Apocrypha as being inspired of God, look no further than this quotation from the book of Sirach, where it says, "Almsgiving is equivalent to sacrifice and atones for sin." Some of that background needs to be understood as we read and hear our Lord laying the charge of self-serving hypocrisy against those who were hypocritical when it came to almsgiving. No doubt many of the scribes and Pharisees are in view with His words, as well as the many others who were their disciples, who followed them and the oral tradition and the teaching of the rabbis instead of the law of God. And so whether it was the corruption of the commandments, like we saw in verses 21 to 48 of Matthew chapter 5, or whether it's the perversion of practical piety, as we see here in verses 1 through 18 of Matthew chapter 6, our Lord Jesus Christ takes it upon Himself in His role as our chief prophet and teacher, as the one, if you remember, who came not to destroy the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. He takes it upon Himself to provide instruction by way of correction, and to call us as His disciples who follow Him, who learn from Him, and who belong to Him, to call us as His disciples to be godly, Godward, and God-focused in our walk of faith and life. In how we understand the Scriptures, which God has been pleased to give, and how we practice and pursue the pathway of piety that God has placed before us. And so the question is asked, as that question is asked, how is almsgiving done in hypocrisy? And as we seek to answer that question, so as to learn from our Lord how not to practice a perverted piety, we turn to look at the whole of verse 2, where Christ outlines the hypocritical doing of the charitable deed of almsgiving. And He says in that verse that the hypocrites, when they give their alms, They sound a trumpet before them, before men, in the streets or in the synagogue, so that they might receive glory and praise from those who are standing near. And he also says that they, the hypocrites, that is, by doing that, by giving their alms like that, they have their reward in full. Because through that hypocritical giving, they gather praise from men. And that's what they've sought the whole time. With regard to the sounding of the trumpet in verse 2, which our Lord attributes to the hypocritical giving of alms, we oughtn't to understand him as referring to an actual practice whereby someone would either themselves blow loudly on a trumpet as they gave alms, or whether someone else would be designated to blow the trumpet on their behalf when they made their contribution known. In actuality, there's no record of that kind of practice as being part, either commonly or uncommonly, part of the practice of Israel in this time. And so Jesus isn't saying that the trumpet blowing actually happens literally, as though the synagogues would have permitted such an open and ostentatious display of unbridled arrogance to take place within their walls. But rather, Jesus is using a figure of speech, namely, the figure of the sounding of a trumpet in the streets or in the synagogue, which accompanied the giving of alms. He's using that figure of speech in order to impress upon us the fact that the alms which were given by the hypocrites were not done in an effort to practice a true piety, but that they were done in an effort to gather in the praise of men. In other words, to use a modern expression with which we're all familiar, I imagine, Jesus says simply, "Don't toot your own horn when you give alms." That's what the hypocrites do. They blow their own horn so as to draw attention to themselves. And even they receive the attention they want from men. But that's all they receive, nothing more. Can you imagine, in our church, as the deacons are passing the offering bags around, what it would be like if someone stood up when the bag came to them, pulled out some kind of an instrument, and blew it loudly before they put their money into the offering bag? Would a practice like that be allowed to continue? Not likely, right? Who would stand for it, after all? It's over the top. It's too much. Quite frankly, it stinks. It smacks of self-righteousness and hypocrisy. Well, it wouldn't have flown in the synagogues of the first century either. But even though a trumpet wasn't literally blown by the hypocrites, they did other things in order to draw attention to themselves, which served the same purpose, namely, making their almsgiving known to any and all who were around. The custom that came to be observed and to which Jesus is referring with the figure of the sounding of a trumpet was the practice of verbally announcing one's almsgiving or even one's intention to give alms. And so either in the synagogue or on the street, after all, alms for the poor could be gathered in during public worship or even outside of public worship as needs arose. But either in the synagogue or on the street, the current custom of the day was the announcement and articulation of one's charitable deed. A show was made on either occasion, as this kind of an announcement indicated that one was giving alms, and he was giving alms which were above and beyond what was required or what was expected. In this way, it wasn't simply the fact that the giving of alms to the poor, which was being highlighted and held forth by that announcement, but rather, it was the fact that one was generous and abundant, going above and beyond the call of duty to give alms to the poor or to those in need. That's the matter that was under the microscope when this fanfare was made known. After all, the person who announced that they were giving alms was telling everybody that they were something special. Not only did they give what was expected or required, but I'm giving a little bit more. And the problem that Jesus sees with that kind of behavior, which I think all of us can recognize, is that it was disingenuous and deceitful. Or to say it more plainly, it was rank hypocrisy. Because while they pretended to give alms for the sake of providing for those in need, according to the law of God, in reality, their almsgiving was done not to provide for the poor, but to provide for themselves. And in giving alms like this, what ought to have been a charitable deed, done for the service and well-being of others, was turned into a charitable deed done for the service and well-being of self. And thereby, and listen closely, the key element and ingredient in this kind of hypocrisy is revealed. Namely, a self-serving heart. Because even as these hypocrites pretended to serve others by giving of their excess, their main goal, their main intent, their main object was to serve themselves by looking good in the eyes of men. And that, beloved, is the root of this kind of hypocrisy that Jesus attacks and rebukes in these verses. That's what our Lord warns us against. That's what He forbids us to practice. And He does those things, warning us against it and forbidding us to practice it. He does that by calling us to give alms in humility, not in hypocrisy. Hence His words to us in verses 3 and 4. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will Himself reward you openly. Here, in these two verses, He provides us with the answer to our second question. How is almsgiving done in humility? And the figure He draws upon, that of not letting the left hand know what the right hand is doing, that figure is adapted from a common custom of the day in which the right hand was used for eating, for business, for handshaking, and for other public, personal, and interactive kinds of things, while the left hand was reserved for matters of personal hygiene, other instances of uncleanness with regards to one's personal care, if you know what I mean. And so the picture painted by our Lord in using this particular figure is one where the two hands each have a different calling and vocation when it comes to the service of the body or to the service of the individual. And where, in light of the fact that the right hand has the desirable tasks and the left hand has the less than desirable tasks, the left hand then, since it's getting the short end of the stick, is not allowed to know what the right hand is doing. And in using this figure, our Lord is highlighting and holding forth the discretion, even the secrecy, with which our almsgiving ought to be done, so as to be done in humility and not in hypocrisy. And when applied to the topic at hand, in this section of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, not letting the left hand know what the right hand is doing is a way of saying that our charitable deeds of almsgiving ought to be done in such a way so as to not draw attention to ourselves. Of course, this doesn't mean that almsgiving needs to be done in complete and absolute secrecy, because there is a proper time and place for the public giving of alms, as we have in our worship services. After all, when each one of us plans and purposes in our hearts, when we effectively prepare to give our tithes and offerings to the Lord as part of the worship service we owe unto Him, in that case, our giving is necessarily public rather than private. But even in such public giving, congregation, we ought to be very cautious. Each one of us, that is, so as to not make a show of ourselves and of our generosity. Obviously, in the congregation, it's no secret to anybody, but there are some who give more than others, and that's to be expected, right? We all have different levels of income, some greater, some lesser. And so as we give according to how God has been faithful to bless us, there's bound to be some disparity in the actual amount that each of us gives, even though perhaps the portion of our giving might be the same. Imagine when the bag is passed around by the deacons as they gather in the temporal mercy of Christ, which is then to be distributed to the various causes of maintenance, missions, and benevolence, both within and outside of the congregation as needs arise. Imagine as that was taking place, the bags are being distributed, and someone in the congregation who had planned to give $200 as their tithe and $100 as their offering had already put their check into their envelope, sealed it shut, and discreetly dropped the envelope into the bag as it came to them, and without missing a beat, in turn, handed the bag to the next person. That would be a good and godly example of almsgiving done in such a way so as not to let the left hand know what the right hand was doing. There was no fuss, no frills, nothing fancy. Just honest, humble, joyful almsgiving designed to glorify God and to provide for the maintenance, missions, and benevolence of His church. However, imagine a different scenario where the bag is passed around and someone in the congregation who had also planned to give $200 as their tithe and $100 as their offering noisily poured 150 toonies into the bag as it was handed to them. Let's say they had some kind of a bucket out of which they poured those coins into the offering bag. Well, not only would that be a tremendous distraction, after all, the bag might not be able to support either the weight or the volume of all of those toonies, and they could conceivably tear the bag or break through it and spill all over the floor. But in addition to being a tremendous distraction, it would also be impractical and unwise, not to mention unnecessary and unstewardly, if not also ungodly. Because such almsgiving would almost certainly have in view the drawing of attention to the one who was doing the giving. Those two examples. The former is an example of giving alms or our tithes and offerings in humility, discreetly, secretly. The latter is an example of giving alms or tithes and offerings in hypocrisy, noisily, fussily, and with a desire to be unique and draw attention. But instead of doing such a dastardly deed and of being essentially charitable charlatans who seek glory from men rather than seeking glory to be given to God, let us, as our Lord calls us, let us be discreet and secretive, as it were, in our giving. Let us not be like the self-centered and self-serving hypocrites whom our Lord rebukes and rebuffs, but as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, as those who walk in the power of the Spirit, bearing the fruit of His work in our lives. Let us, with humility, with discretion, and with relative secrecy, give our alms for the glory of God and for the good of our neighbor. At one church every year, when the offering is taken on Thanksgiving Day, an envelope with the word benevolence written on it inevitably appears in one of the offering plates. None of the deacons knows who gives the envelope, and quite frankly, none of them wants to know. But inside of that envelope every year are 10 $100 bills, $1,000 cash given in one shot, annually and anonymously. No request is ever made for a receipt so that a tax break can be received. No show is made of giving the money. No attention is drawn to the one who gives the envelope, and no desire for recognition is made by whoever it is that's so generous. Truly, whoever that brother is has not let his left hand know what his right hand is doing. His giving is in humility. It's in secret. It's in private. Even though the actual place of his giving is a public worship service of God. No doubt, too, such alms are given in humility. And as they are, God will be faithful to reward that brother openly, both for time and for eternity. Not because he deserves to be rewarded, not because he has earned his reward, and not because God is now somehow under obligation to bestow a reward upon him. Rather, according to the promise of his word, and according to his loving kindness, God will crown the work of his own hands with riches and abundance, not necessarily materially, although that may happen, but even more so spiritually, as his grace and mercy continues to be freely given to such an one, enabling them thereby, by the strength and supply that God himself provides, to continue being humble and gracious and generous and abundant in their giving. We note too in these verses, at the end of verse 2 and at the end of verse 4, we note the contrast in those words given to us by Christ. The hypocrites who give alms only in order to receive glory from men receive their reward in full, as the praise and applause of men is heaped upon them. And the temporal adoration and awe that they sought after is received in full measure. The terminology that Jesus uses there at the end of verse 2 indicates that the reward which is received by the hypocrites as they give alms in order to receive glory from men comes to them as though it were a wage which is received and paid in full. What they've earned or merited is man's favor. And so the conclusion that we must come to is that there's nothing more for the hypocrite to receive aside from receiving the praise of men. In terms of what they will receive from God by way of reward, even by way of gracious reward, nothing remains to be given to them. And even as God's glory was not sought in their almsgiving, so too, God's gracious reward will not be given to them. Seemingly, only shame and everlasting contempt will be that which the hypocrite receives from God. Their praise, their reward, their inheritance, if you will, is strictly limited to the temporal praise they receive from their fellow man. What a contrast that is to the way in which God graciously regards and rewards those who give alms in humility. Because according to the words of Christ, God the Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Such a reward, no doubt, has ramifications both for time and for eternity. And such a reward, no doubt as well, when rightly received in humility, will be a means of further encouragement toward the work of generous, faithful, humble almsgiving for those who are in need. And thus, in this way, at least one of the Beatitudes is fulfilled, even though it's not exhausted, because those who are merciful in their giving will themselves obtain mercy from God. As well, the charitable deed of almsgiving will shine as a light that serves not only the good of their neighbor, but also the glory of God. And so, congregation, in your almsgiving, in the giving of your tithes and offerings, in the giving of your finances to care for the maintenance of this congregation, to support the works of missions that we have undertaken together, and to administrate deeds of benevolence and mercy and loving kindness to those who are in need, be Godward, congregation, in the thrust and focus of your giving. First and foremost, let that be the guiding principle by which you plan and prepare to give. Because if that's not in place, if that's not in order, if first and foremost, you're not looking to serve God as that bag is handed to you, then your giving will be hypocritical at worst and out of balance at best. As well, by way of conclusion, remember the following. As you seek to fulfill Christ's call to give alms in humility, not in hypocrisy, be sacrificial in your giving. Be responsible and faithful and determined in your giving. Be generous and liberal in your giving. In our circles, being liberal isn't always a good thing, but in this case, it is. Be generous and liberal in your giving. Be sensitive and responsive as needs arise so that they might be met. And also, as that which is mixed in and through and with all of your charitable giving, let the rule of love guide and direct your steps. Be willing, joyful, and eager to give. Give freely and not under compulsion. Seek not attention for yourself, but seek God's glory. Seek the good of your neighbor. Seek, if you want to seek something, then seek that you might fade into the background of obscurity, so that the grace of God is on display in your life as you serve as salt and as you shine as light, according to Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. Because in that way, you will demonstrate yourself to be, even in something as seemingly ordinary and mundane as giving, you will demonstrate yourself to be, by His grace alone, His child and a member of His kingdom. Amen.